holy, holy. You see it on the screen, that God has called us to be holy. I'm holy, therefore you be holy. And he didn't just say, good luck. He gave us his spirit when we would submit to him that he's God and we're not. Boy, you're off the hook. You can't be anyways. And as Case just shared, he who knew no sin became our sin that we might become his righteousness. We've got Jesus, the righteous, that goes before the throne on our behalf. But you got to submit to the king. And it's not you. The crown don't fit. Take it off. Don't wear it. I know the way, the truth, the life, and I'm going to share it. All right, I'm done. But we're shaped by the gospel. The good news should shape us and should help us to know and to be transformed and to be changed. And I want you guys to know that. So we've been doing all the way through the book of 1 Timothy that you and I are shaped by the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, it happened so long ago. I don't know if you noticed, but the very first song we sang was talking to our souls. Do you remember what it was saying? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I mean, come on. We preach to ourselves all the time. My friend and I were talking this morning. What do you do about anxiety? Well, it's not easy for somebody to say, hey, John, stop being anxious. Okay, thanks. That's helpful. But the word says don't be anxious. Cast all your anxieties on him because he loves you and he cares for you. Hey, soul, why are you so downcast? Fix your eyes on the king. This is the authority that we've been given. And so with all of that, I'm going to tell you about some really difficult things today. Real relationships. You know, not the fake kind, not the walk through the door. Oh, hi. God bless you. Thank you so much. I mean, look, there's a number of us that are wearing Crosswater shirts today, right now. We're at church. I double dog dare to wear these cats out in public. And many of you already do, I'm sure. But like, people are like, oh, what is that? And I'm like, oh, let me tell you about Jesus. He's our bridge to God. We're a bridge to him. I go to Crosswater. It's this little church, and it's got Jesus in it. I don't care about, look, I'm an interim pastor, I found out recently. As a matter of fact, there's only one pastor that's always going to be here, and his name's Jesus. But while I'm here, here I go. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2. We're going to find out about these real relationships. We've learned so many different things. I'm not going to give you a big snapshot of it or a small snapshot. I'm just going to say this whole book has been about what it means to be shaped by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So 1 Timothy 5, 1, he says, do not rebuke, and this is like a harsh rebuke. This whole context of it is, don't harshly rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, so don't harshly rebuke them either, but teach them as brothers. Correct them as brothers. Encourage them as brothers. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Holy smokes, I could stop right here. But I'm not gonna. Let's go to John 14, 26. This is family. He's like the family of God. Mothers, brothers, fathers and sisters, treat people like that. And in John 14, 26, Jesus says something about encouragement, an encourager, that I thought, boy, would be so helpful for us today because we need encouragement. And if you don't need encouragement, God bless you. Go give it to somebody. This is what he says. But the helper, para or parakletos, the encourager, the helper, God's Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We are supposed to share it, but the Holy Spirit is encouraging and helping. And he said, this is what it needs to be like in the family of God. Treat people like the family and encourage them. Parakleo, be like the Holy Spirit, encourage them. Is there exhortation? Yes. Is there rebuke sometimes and correction? Yes. But he's saying, be gentle. Be gentle about it. Be encouraging. Bring to mind what Jesus has said. Do you know how often people are like, gosh, I know the Bible says that, but can you tell me anything else? Yeah, of course I can. I'll get up here and talk about football and just frustrate people to no end. I get up here and throw down my kicks and you're like, it's not about your shoes. Yeah, I can talk about all kinds of things. But when it comes to actually what's going to change your life, that's Jesus and Jesus only. Thank you, God, for making that clear. Because we need him. And not just a little bit of Jesus, you know, like, I don't know, like he's pepper or something. I don't want too much Jesus. I know you don't want too much Jesus. Me either, because it would transform you. I don't want to be changed. I just want to be comfortable. You know, we don't change very well when we're comfortable. God's giving us all kinds of opportunities to be helped. Here's what next I wanted to talk about, because if you thought I was getting amped up, watch this. Purity. We talked about setting an example in purity. This is not just wearing nice clothes, purity. This is not just being a good person and not saying bad words, purity. There is a direct correlation to sexual purity in what he's saying, because he says, treat younger women as sisters in all purity. Look, I come from a very bad background. I'm not going to try to traumatize anybody. I will tell you, I've had a number of really bad things happen to me sexually, and I've done some bad things sexually. Nothing to go to prison for, so you don't have to check your kids or anything. It's okay. But I have definitely fallen short of what God would say is right about that. And one of the greatest things that's helped me, one of the most significant things you can find in the book of Job. Remember that cat? All the bad things that happened to him? And he was like, but I didn't do anything wrong. The only thing he started doing wrong was starting to say, God, why would you do this to me? And then saying, I just wish you never would have made me. And he started to doubt God. God didn't hate him for it, but he did correct him. But before God came down, corrected him, reinstated him, gave his wife who complained so much and told him, why don't you just curse God and die, gave her 10 children late in her life. In Job 31:1, he says this, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He's not just like, how could I look at a girl? How could I look at her in lust? I've made a covenant with my eyes. I made an agreement. I made a promise on behalf of the Lord. I made a commitment on behalf of my eyes, on behalf of my family. Look, when I look at you as family members, it's going to be much more challenging for me to lust and be nasty in that way. How about for you? How often do you look around and go, that would be great. She would be him. He would be wonderful. Oh, Lord, if you just gave me. Nope. Family members. Purity. Look, some of you come from families that are messed up. And this whole idea of purity is lost to you. Let me tell you, God has ordained sex to be enjoyed and to be loved, not to be worshipped, but to be loved and to be appreciated in the context of a marriage relationship, one man, one woman, not same gender, not multiple people, just one man, one woman. And if you're not doing it that way, it may physically feel good, but it's not honoring God and it's not pure. And he allows repentance today. Don't do it later. Don't do it. Okay, gosh. Stick with this, Aaron. Stick with this. Be intentional. Be intentional. I have made a covenant with my eyes, Job said, that I am committing to not lust. I'm committing. For some of you, look at women, look at men as family members. And yeah, something magical happens when you get married. It's no longer weird and incestual. It's actually your husband and your wife. But you guys, we just have such a, don't be judgy. Don't say things are wrong and bad. We just want to come and be encouraged. It said, don't rebuke. It said, encourage. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to point you and me to Jesus. Holy, pure. Let's honor him with what we have, especially sexual relationships. And now on to something that's less, I guess, challenging and yet more significant in some ways. It's widows. I don't know if you know this, but we have widows in our church. I think that there is a cultural phenomenon now where women are abandoned or men are abandoned, and so there's widowing in that way, but that is more, this is literal that we're looking at right here. A literal woman who is in this culture without a husband. He has passed away. And he gives great insight on how we're to help our family in the church. Back to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are truly widows. And then he just breaks it down for us. So here you go. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. I don't know if that seems weird to you, and if you sometimes hear the Bible and it sounds like Dr. Seuss, or you hear the Bible and it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 womp. But what this is saying straight up is if you have widows in your family, take care of them. Now, we live in a different time. My father-in-law left my mother-in-law in a good spot. He invested well, had a great pension. Thank you, God, for that. That didn't exist in this time. But if your family is struggling, your loved one is struggling, you're a Christian, you're a child or a grandchild, and you have the means, or even you can make sacrifices. And I don't know if you understand this, but sometimes for us, sacrifices means I don't get to get coffee every day. What a great sacrifice. Oh, you don't understand. I have to have, but no. What I understand is those are about $6 to $7. And that's one cup. But there's other people that, look, we are not going to eat out. That is a little more of a sacrifice. And then there's some people that say, we're not actually going to go out. Hey, we're actually not going to drive to some places. We're going to save some money so we can help grandma or Aunt Gertrude. And if you have an Aunt Gertrude, God bless you. I just threw out a name. Just a name. But right here, he's like, start at home. Because it's pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone. Listen to him give all of these markers of what it looks like. All alone. Has set her hope on God and continues in supplications, like praying for people and then prayers night and day. That's who's a widow. He's saying, look, we've got to take care of them. And then he says, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Do you know how many people have taken tragedy and loss as a chance to just fully engage their selfishness? I know that grief is a bummer, and it is not cyclical. Oh, okay, you go through all these, and then you're done. And closure? Come on now. Like you don't grieve anymore once you go through all the stages of grief? No. It's still there. We walk with a limp for the rest of our lives. But we walk regardless. But in Christ, he's saying it's not the widows who are self-indulgent. It's the one who serves and the one who gives and the one who puts herself out there to be a part of what's happening, not just sitting there and waiting for stuff. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Remember, without being able to be judged, without being able to say, her? She's getting help from the church, and she's out just getting ripped. If you don't know what that means, getting drunk. And she's out just doing Lord knows what. Why would she be getting help from the church? Above reproach. Listen to this. Verse 8, it is shocking how many people ignore this. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Look, if you're an unbeliever here today, we love you, but you're missing out. And God's word is saying, look, if you're not taking care of the people in your house, you're worse than an unbeliever. You actually act like you don't know the truth. Jesus had a word for his people in Mark 7 on this one. There was people like, oh gosh, we would take care of our families, but the money that we have to take care of our families is dedicated to God. It's Corban. And Jesus is like, you're missing it. That money that you have isn't for later. It's for them right now. Please don't hear this as just an across the board. Anytime you have money, you better just give it away to help. But boy, try that one if you want to see if God shows up. He's awesome. You can never outgive him. But you also can't give to get. That's some bad teaching. Sorry if you heard that and believed it. But he's saying right here, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family. Now let a widow be enrolled, and this means in getting help at the church. If she's not less than 60, I am not going to take this and say, if you become a widow and you're 59, good luck. But it's the idea, if she's likely not going to be remarried, give her some help, especially if she doesn't have it from her family. Having been the wife of one husband, so she's not this, I don't want this one anymore, and I don't want that one anymore, and I don't want that. Not becoming a widow by divorce, but a widow by her husband died. And having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Whew. This is pretty amazing. These are the kind of women that like show that they are not only a good investment, but they're a sound investment. They're a person who believes in the kingdom. Bless them. And I want to go very quick to James 1:27. You might remember this, know it by heart, have already memorized it. It'll be up on the screen for you. I jumped it on purpose because I didn't want to just salt the oats here on my message by saying, oh, that's what the Bible says about widows, so now let's learn more about widows. Now I'll say, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God is a champion, it says in Psalm 68, of the widows. He's a father to the fatherless. This is important to God. This is true religion. This is what it's supposed to look like. Now, what about younger widows? Glad you asked, because he addresses that too. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 5. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. This doesn't mean if they marry a Christian. They should be able to be remarried, especially to somebody who's able to be remarried. And there's a lot on that in the Bible, divorce and remarriage. Most of remarriage that you're going to find in the text of any passage, like intentionally, is a remarriage for widowhood. A remarriage after divorce, a little less clear. There's some insinuations, there's some understandings. We're not super legalistic about that, but we don't just, hey, you got divorced, boom, you, boom. There's a lot going on with all that story, but more on that on another occasion. But he's like, look, there's some that are young and they desire to get married so bad, and there's a little bit of desperation in there, and not because click, click, you hear the clicking of and the ticking of the biological clock. There's some of that that happens. But really what's happening is they want a practical savior. They want somebody who's going to come in and make their life all better. Now, this doesn't just apply to women who are widows or men who are widowers, but it also applies to us who don't want to be alone. For those of us who long so much to not be uncomfortable, and so we start to race after what feels good and who might come in and fill a gap and make me feel better and actually pay the bills and actually help. And look, again, this is men and women. We're addressing women because in that time, women getting their own jobs and working, not as nearly common as it is now. But he says, look, these people and their desire to marry incur common condemnation, and they've abandoned their faith. They compromise, they look for practical saviors, or they just settle. I don't really love you, and I don't really know if you're from the Lord, but you've got a warm body, and you've got a paycheck. Because marriage is sacred. It's valuable. And God won't let us play around with it without there being consequences. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they shouldn't say. So I'd have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. If you're like, didn't he just say they shouldn't get married? They shouldn't just get married to anybody. They should get married and honor God in doing so. That makes sense? Good. I didn't write it, but I believe it. Verse 15. For some have already strayed after Satan. Wow. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Quick quote from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Pastor Warren Wiersbe. The church certainly ought to assist those who really need help, but it must not subsidize sin. Your church gives to a lot of people, including people within our church. There is a process for us. We have an application. We have interviews. We talk to them. We pray with them. We see what's really going on. And John, do we get taken sometimes? We do. We don't just say, you smell like sin, so no help for you. Not at all. We walk through it. Like, what's going to truly help? There's a book called When Helping Hurts. It's mostly about missions work, but it's got an application to everyday life. Sometimes we help people, and it's not helpful. We have two grandchildren that are 6 days apart, and they're learning to crawl and walk. If every time they started to take steps and fall down, we'd, whoa, come on, pick them up, come on. Oh, sorry about that, buddy. You're never going to let them learn how to walk. They got to fall down sometimes. We can't enable sin, but we've got to help people, and Holy Spirit, help us do so. I'm going to breeze through this, not because it's not important for you to understand what the church needs for their leadership, but we did talk about this pretty great lengths in 1 Timothy 3. So listen, these are expectations for elders, those that would lead in the church, those that are biblically able to lead. Verse 17 through 19, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And then he quotes Jesus, who was quoting the Old Testament in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. I'm going to tell you, this is not the church Me Too movement where I'm trying to protect people who do wrong. It's saying, look, don't just take some accusations. There has to be two or three witnesses. This has to be some real stuff. And as I'll remind you that we looked at just a couple weeks ago, leaders in the church, Christians, we're supposed to set an example. Last week we set an example in faith and speech and life and love and purity. This is real. Your elders need to set an example. And here's the rest of what he says about that in 20 through 23. As for those who persist in sin, and he's still talking about elders, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. We don't hide sin. We do expose it, but we go to people and talk directly to them. And in our church history, we've had to, from up front, say that there's somebody in sin and they're not repenting and they're no longer part of the leadership because of that. That's not fun. I don't like that. Like, we've done it once, technically. We've had a number of times where we've had to correct and come alongside of people, but it didn't get to the point where they just persisted. They were like, okay, or they just flat out left, and then we had to explain that. But here's the rest. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you. That's an amazing sentence, but I have to leave it alone. It's just God, Jesus, angels. Okay. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Well, I like them and they give more money. I like them because they're more famous. I like them because they have more gifts. I like them, and so I'm not going to correct them. No, he's like, look, the standard's here. Get after it. And don't be prejudiced about it. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. That means praying for and putting people into leadership. Nor take part in the sins of others. And he says it one more time. Keep yourselves pure. I have a really cool passage from Jesus that I'm just going to quickly go to that gives us a great way to understand who people are. Because they show you. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. If you get there with me, great. If not, I am just going to start once I get there. All right, here we go. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Are figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Huh. Okay. Thank you. Look at the lives of the people who lead in your life that are Christians. If they're consistently doing wrong, nasty things, and oh, God loves me and forgives me, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus. That's some bad fruit. There's something wrong. If they are continually pointing you to Jesus and living that life out and have a good example, that's good fruit. Thank Jesus for that. Encourage them. Anything else will start sounding like I'm trying to ask you to give me something, and I don't want that. So I'll go back to the text, 1 Timothy 5, 23. This one is just so wild. It's in the middle of all this, and I don't have a great explanation other than to say Paul was writing to his son in the faith. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. Look, I will say this. This is not justification for you getting tanked. This is not like, well, he told him to drink. I'm like, oh, my tummy hurts. Before weed was free and you could do whatever you wanted with it, they used to have what's called a medical card. You know how many of my friends are like, oh, I got bad migraines. I'm probably going to need some weed. Some of you are laughing. And you're like, oh, I have a friend like that too. But it is saying, sometimes you need some medicine. Sometimes that hurt and that pain, you can't pray it away. You can't work it out. You need some assistance. But I am not a believer that the best life is a life better by pharmaceuticals or alcohol or weed or microdosing mushrooms or whatever else you want to try to. So many conversations to have. All right. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous. You know what conspicuous means? It's obvious. They're going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Sometimes people are able to hide it. Again, like this, you're yelling at your wife or your husband or your kids. You grab somebody's hair and tell them, don't make me knock you in the middle next week. And you get into the parking lot and somebody's out there greeting. You're like, hi, God bless you. Oh, we're good. Don't have them over to our house. My mom and dad used to not invite certain people. Mom, dad, I love you. Thank you for being saved. This is a story about when you weren't. All right. They used to have a weed tray, and it had weed and all the paraphernalia. And if you don't know what weed is, it's marijuana. And it was right there. And they used to not have certain people over because they would know the smell. And they used to have us hide the weed tray when people would come over that they didn't want to see that. But anybody that had any kind of nostril left could go, okay, the days eat well, right? It's just like, but pizza tonight, bruh. But the truth is, we think we're hiding it and our sin comes out. Numbers 32:23 says, be very sure your sin will find you out, either sooner or later. And finally, verse 25, so also good works are conspicuous. Good works actually come out. And even those that aren't conspicuous cannot remain hidden. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 that we're a city set on a hill. We're the light of the world. People are going to see Jesus in us. So we need to set an example. How do we move towards Jesus? How do we have these real relationships? Some of you just need to confess and repent. You confess that you haven't been following the Lord. You've been trying to get stuff from him. It's time to submit to him. It's time to confess and repent. Turn to him. You're the Lord. I'm not. Give him your soul. Others of you have already done that, but you've been wandering. It's time to repent again. Not get saved again, but turn back to the Lord, honor him, ask for forgiveness where you need it, from him and from others, give forgiveness. These are real relationships. Some of you need to actually start treating the people in your life that aren't your spouse, not like they're your spouse, but like they're your brother or sister. Some of you are in the middle of stuff that you know you need to turn from. Do so in the name of Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Finally, you need to look to serve. Some of you are doing all these things great, but it's time to serve. It's time to give your life. Time to do not more so God loves you more. He loves you so much he gave his one and only son. But it is time for some of you to serve and to give of the gifts that you have or find out what they are. If you're not sure, we're about to have a really wonderful meeting after this, and I've really got to stop. John, thanks for not being mad at me. I appreciate it. I mean, out loud, anyways. But seriously, we're about to have a membership. Find out what Crosswater is about. Find out how you can fit in. Find out how you can interview us. We can interview you. But serve and start at home. Serve your family. It's not as glorious, but it's way more impressive. And especially widows and orphans. If you know people who need help inside and outside the church, please don't keep it to yourself. If you can help, do. If they need help, please ask. And finally, let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Have your way in us and through us. May we be the kind of people that don't look all over the place for salvation. We look to you and you alone, and then we live it out, shaped by your gospel in real relationships. God, I pray this in the unmatched name of your son, Jesus. Amen.